start off with a question today. Why are we studying the Jews' history? Why am I taking your time? Why am I taking the time to have you study the biblical history of the Jews along with me? Why do I think it's important to us? Am I anti-Semitic? Or more accurately, am I anti-Jew? And I answered this question in part one of this series, and just to repeat the answer that I gave back then, no, I'm absolutely not anti-Jew or anti-Semitic. I do not hate Jews. In fact, I have a lot of respect, the proper kind of respect for the Jews as a people. And, if the truth be known, I don't believe that I even know any Jews personally. I don't think I do. But the main reason for this study, and what's shaping up to be a long one, is that the Jews are wrong. The Jews are wrong. They're wrong in so many things, religiously, that is. They have been wrong historically, and they still are wrong today. They're wrong in many of their religious beliefs and their teachings and their traditions. And when I say wrong, I don't mean from my point of view, I mean wrong in the eyes of the Lord God and of His holy written word. I'm not their judge. We're not their judges. And so this would be none of our business if it wasn't true that so many of our Church of God brothers and sisters didn't believe that the Jews know better than true Christians do. Be none of our business if it wasn't true that so many of our Church of God brothers and sisters didn't kowtow to some of the modern Jews' traditions and didn't mistakenly insist that the modern rabbinical Jews still exclusively possess the oracles of God. These are just a few of the reasons why I feel that it's important for us to get a handle on the ups and the downs of the beliefs and the practices, both good and bad, throughout the Jews' long checkered history. So today, let's continue with that history in basic time order. Okay, we're going to do a little bit of back and forth where necessary, just to do some catching up. We're going to continue from where we left off last week in part 5, and that was just after the close of the book of Genesis. So right now, please turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Surprisingly, the book of Exodus only contains two basic mentions of Judah, and actually only one mention of Judah during the family's long sojourn in Egypt along with their Israelite brothers. And this one mention is actually at the very beginning of that sojourn. Judah here, we get a listing. Moses gives us a listing, and Judah is once again listed, and the tribes are listed in birth order along with the sons of Jacob, who migrated into Egypt at the time of the great famine. So Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And etc., etc., goes on from there with all of them. Now, the next time Judah's name crops up in the scriptures, we see that lots of water has flowed under the bridge. Judah and his father Jacob and all of his brothers are long dead by this time. Now, we're in chapter 31. Let's go all the way over to Exodus chapter 31. Judah, Jacob, all the brothers are all long dead. Their families have descended into slavery in Egypt, and by this time they've been miraculously freed and brought out of slavery by the Lord God. And the Lord God had led them through the Red Sea to his holy mountain, Mount Sinai, sometimes called Mount Horeb. And they arrived there in the third month after they left Egypt. And there at Sinai, the Lord gave his Ten Commandments and many other laws as well, and also detailed instructions for the building of his tent tabernacle. And that's where we pick it up here in Exodus chapter 31. Here we read of a Jew by the name of Bezaleel. And he's mentioned three times here, and he, as the God-inspired and God-enabled chief craftsman over the building of the tent tabernacle and all the furnishings of the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 2. "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Go over to chapter 35. Chapter 35 and verse 30. Verse 30. "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord has called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." You might remember Hur was one of the guys who, when Moses needed to have his hands lifted up at a battle there, Hur was one of the guys who held his hands up there. Son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, once again. Okay, over to chapter 38. Exodus 38. Exodus 38 and verse 22. Exodus 38, 22. "And Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 23, "And with him was Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a cunning workman, an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and fine linen." Okay, so he was of the tribe of Dan. It seems that Moses deemed that it was important for him to mention the tribe to which Bezaleel belonged to, Judah. And as we'll repeatedly see as we continue, it seems that quite often, whenever the Lord God wanted an important job done, where did he go? He frequently chose a Jew. Okay, so Bezaleel's father was Uri, his grandfather was Hur, of the hands up in the air, and his great-grandfather was the renowned and courageous Caleb, who we're going to meet again later. It mentions here Bezaleel's number two man, and I smile when I say this, because he was especially chosen by the Lord, and he was a Danite, and his name was, well, it says here Aholiab, but I think he must have been an Irishman, okay? Because I think his actual given name was Ah, and his surname was O'Liab. Okay, joking, of course. All right. So that's the book of Exodus. Not many mentions in the book of Exodus. We go over into the book of Leviticus, and there isn't one mention of Judah in all the book of Leviticus. But in the next book, the book of Numbers, there's quite a lot of mentions. So let's go over to the book of Numbers and chapter 1. Skip over Leviticus and into Numbers chapter 1. So here we are now. The children of Israel are still at Sinai, and the Lord commanded Moses to take a census at this time. A census just of the battle-able men. So, and when he did that, he specified the princes of each tribe. You know, he calls them princes here in the Bible. They may have been supervisors or whatever. but they were the top men, and they were to lead their part of the census, so one for each tribe. So Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take you the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles, which means basically by their individual tribes, by their poles. Question, why just the males, ladies? Why just the males? And the answer is in verse 3. From 20 years old and upwards, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. So that's what the Lord was looking for there. Nothing against the ladies, but they didn't have ladies back in those days in the army like they do today. So the census was not to include women, wasn't to include the elderly, wasn't to include teenagers or younger children, only able-bodied men who were fit and able to go to war and to fight in the Lord's armies, because the Lord God knew that would be necessary in order for them to accomplish his purpose. Verse 4. And with you, okay, to assist you, Moses, there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers, and these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. So this is where the Lord listed the names of these princes, once again in birth order of Jacob's sons, which is kind of interesting, because sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't, as we'll see. Verse 5. Of the tribe of Reuben, son number 1, Elizur, the son of Shedeur. Verse 6. Of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zuris Shaddai. And, of course, now, normally we come down to Levi, but the census did not include the tribe of Jacob's third son, Levi, because the men of Levi, the Lord had reserved them for his service and for the service of the tent tabernacle. Verse 7. So we skip over Levi and we come to Judah. Okay, Judah, and the prince's name is Nashon. Nashon, the son of Aminadab. And then it continues after that. Jump down to verse 16. These were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of the thousands in Israel. There wasn't really a royalty back then just yet. There was no king in Israel back then, but these were the top guys in their families. So the census count was taken and the results came back and they were quite revealing. Jump down to verse 26. Of the children of Judah, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upwards, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Judah, were 64,600, 74,600 able-bodied soldiers. That's a good size part of the army. So with that many, 74,600, Judah's army was by far the most numerous of all the 12 tribes. Their number was 11,900 men greater than the nearest contender, which was Dan. Dan had 62,700 men. Even if you take Ephraim's army and Manasseh's army and put them together, okay, Ephraim had 40,500, Manasseh had 32,200, so representing Joseph, if you even put them together, still, that only comes to 72,700 for Joseph, and that's still 1,900 less than Judah's army. So why is that important? It's important because it fits in perfectly and it partially fulfills the Lord's Genesis 49 prophecy for Judah as he gave through Jacob. Let's just go back there briefly. You can put a bookmark in Numbers if you want, because we're going to come back to there in a minute. I just want to remind you of what it said about Judah in Genesis 49. And verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brethren shall praise. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Kind of, something jumped out at me on that verse there when I was putting this together. And I should have noticed this point earlier, that Jacob's mention of your enemies being sandwiched in between his mention of your brethren and your father's children, it gives an implication that some of Judah's brothers would become his enemies. And they did. More than once they did. But let's not get into that. Okay, verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp or cub. From the prey, my son, you are gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, or strong lion, who shall rouse him up? So the tribe of Judah would become militarily aggressive, like an adult lion. And to my mind, when I read that, I think of them as being a special army. I think of them, it gives an impression of them being some kind of elite regiment, such as, you know, the British Commandos, the American Special Forces, or I think about the Israeli Mossad, you know, just crack special troops. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. And a couple of weeks ago, when we read that, we concentrated on the royalty aspect of Judah's scepter. But perhaps in this case, when we're talking about the army, perhaps the Hebrew words iron club meaning might be more appropriate. Okay, let's go back to Numbers and over into chapter 2. So as we move into chapter 2 of the book of Numbers here, first we find the physical positioning of the 12 tribes in relation to the central location of the tabernacle, the Lord's tent tabernacle. And if you think about, you know, why with such physical organization, you know, you've got this mass of people that were perhaps approaching 2 million people, you know. Think the army was over 600,000, so they were just the young men, and then you've got all the children, all the women, all of the elderly, you know, and then you've got proselytes as well, you know. You've got probably 2 million people. There's got to be some good organization there, and this is where we find it. Okay, Numbers chapter 2, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man, and here this is every person of the children of Israel, so this is all of them now, not just the young men, not just the soldiers, but also the women, the children, the elderly, shall pitch his tents by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. So each tribe had its own standard, and maybe a kind of a flag, and bearing an ensign, some kind of symbol, an easily identifiable ensign or symbol, and possibly a pictorial one. Now these standards were apparently very important, judging by their numerous mentions in the book of Numbers and elsewhere throughout the Old Testament. They mentioned a lot, you know, to signify, you know, which tribe was which and where they were supposed to be. Still in verse 2. Far off, about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. So they couldn't be too close to the tabernacle. But the tabernacle in the middle, you've got the Levites around there, but the Lord God did not want all of these imperfect human beings to come too close to his holy tent tabernacle. Just a reminder then, that just to get it, the numbers straight in our mind, at that time there were actually 13 tribes of Israel altogether, right? So the Lord had given Joseph a double portion through his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. So so along with Levi, there was actually 13 tribes at that time. Levi were taken out in order to be set apart for special service to the Lord and to the tent tabernacle. So there again, let me just describe it again. Should have put a picture up or something like that. But the tabernacle, wherever they went, the tabernacle was pitched in the center of the Israelite camp once they set up camp. And it was immediately surrounded by the tribe of Levi. And then the other 12 tribes were positioned around them, apparently in a square, with three tribes on each side. So three tribes in the north, south, east, west. Okay. Verse 3. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. So he was the general there over the Jewish army. So the Lord chose this Nashon as a kind of prince there. We're going to meet him again later a couple of times as we move through this. Verse 4. And his host, Nashon's host, and those that were numbered of them were 74,600. We got that number before, 74,600. So, and as already mentioned there, Judah's army was the most numerous. And because it was the most numerous, you know, God seemed to have given them a special blessing there, and he gave them the pride of place. He gave them the primary position, and once they started to move in Formula One motor racing, we'd call that the pole position, right? The pole position. But what he says here about them on the east side of the tabernacle is kind of interesting, because various other scriptures indicate that to the Lord God and to God's people, the east bears some importance. Don't want to go into it in too much detail today, but the east side of the tabernacle appears to have been an especially important position. Okay, and Judah was given that honor of being to the east of the tabernacle. Now the other two tribes that were on the east side with Judah were Issachar and Zebulun. But Judah, of those three, Judah was the principal tribe of those three tribes that were stationed on the east side. Jump down to verse 9. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000 and 80,000 and 6,400, 186,400 throughout their armies. These shall first set forth. So that 186,400, that was the combined number of the three armies, Judah, Issachar and Zebulun. And whenever, what it says here is that whenever the Lord signaled the Israelites to break camp and to march, that these three tribes were the first to go. They had the pole position, and they were led by Judah. Okay? So, please go over to Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7. And what we see here is that these princes of the tribes, and Judah in particularly, and that's why I say Judah keeps coming out as, you know, as high up there in importance. What we see is the princes of the tribes, that they just did not lead in war. But here we see that they also led the people in the giving of voluntary offerings to the Lord, so free will offerings. So these were not the commanded offerings that God commanded. So Numbers chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Numbers chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, huge offering they brought here, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. Jump down to verse 12, and who was the first one up there? Verse 12, and he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Aminadab, of the tribe of Judah. So once again, we see the tribe of Judah out in front, in the lead, in a very positive way in the giving of the offerings here. So let's go over to chapter 10, still in Numbers chapter 10. So now as we move into chapter 10, so the Israelites now, they've had a long sojourn at Sinai, and the time finally came for the Israelites to hit the road toward the promised land. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11. Numbers 10 verse 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony. And so that lifting up of the cloud from off of, you know, the Lord God's cloud, that was the signal to go. Verse 12. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Now, I should have looked it up on the map, and I didn't. But what that, you know, we think of the cloud maybe moving slowly, but the way this reads here, it's almost as though it went up, and bang, it went to Paran, and that they could see it. You know, they were high up, you know, on a kind of plateau around where Sinai was, and it reads as though they saw it, you know, that they saw the cloud, and wow, there it goes, and all of a sudden it's in Paran. You know, it doesn't give any details, but I think that's what it's saying there. Verse 13. And they first took their journey according to the commandments of the Lord by the hand of Moses, and in the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah. Judah, according to their armies, and over his host was Nashon, the son of Aminadab. So, just as instructed earlier by the Lord God, the 3 east side armies, if you want to call them that, took to the road, first in pole position, led by Judah's prince Nashon. Okay, over to chapter 13. So we find the next mention of the tribe of Judah in chapter 13 here, and now they're at their new camp. Guess where it is? It's at Paran, exactly where the Lord's cloud came to rest, in Paran. And this is where the Lord had Moses send spies into the land of Canaan. So at this place called Paran was right on the edge of the promised land. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send you men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man. everyone a ruler among them. You know, he's not going to get a bunch of, you know, like a bunch of, well, we can do without him, so we'll send him in. You know, they're not doing that. They're sending the top guys in to do this. Verse 3, and Moses, by the commandments of the Lord, sent them, where from? From the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel, top guys with these spies. And these were the names, of the tribe of Reuben: Shammua, the son of Zakur. It doesn't mention the number two son, then it goes right to Judah, of the tribe of Judah: Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and carries on from there. Now, we all know the story of what happened. You know, the spies went in and they came back with their reports, and they had this reconnaissance adventure, and when they came back, 11 of the Israelite spies whined and whimpered in fear and trepidation, and got all of the Israelites all stirred up and in fear because of the size of these big Canaanite guys, you know. Caleb of the tribe of Judah was the only one who had the courage, who had the intestinal fortitude to say, no, let's lead the tribe, let's go into the promised land. With the Lord's help, we'll take it by force. Verse 30, down to verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And once again, by what we see there again, is another fulfillment of Jacob's Genesis 49 prophecy about Judah's fearless lion-like nature. Just a point there that I thought about after the fact is that the majority were the 11, okay? Caleb was the minority. Never worry about being a minority. You know, we need to remember that. There's nothing wrong with being a minority if you know that you're right, okay? And Caleb knew that he was right and he had that faith in God. So, Caleb, for his faith and his courage, he was wonderfully rewarded by the Lord. Let's go over to chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And verse 24, Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and I wonder, was that the Holy Spirit? You know, for certain people, even in the Old Testament, God put his spirit on them, gave them his spirit. And has followed me fully, God says, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And there's another implication of a command for us too. Let's follow the Lord fully. You know, that's amazing. And then down to verse 30. Doubtless you, the Lord says, talking about all the rest of the fearful, faithless Israelites, you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So I don't think it was just them. I think their families would have been allowed in with them as well. We learn that elsewhere. Okay, so the months went on. Okay, did the Israelites get any better? No. The Israelites' faithlessness worsened into rebellion. All kinds of things happened there, which we don't need to get into right now. But as a result of that rebellion, the Lord brought two major plagues. He tried to bring them back, to hit them hard in order to bring them back to faithfulness and to trust in him. So he brought two major plagues on them. And those plagues really took it out of the population. They you know, they resulted in quite an impact on the populations of at least some of the tribes. And you know, you look through the numbers as they're recorded here, and you think, I wonder if it was the ones who lost the most people, who, you know, whose people died, whether they were the ones who sinned the most. I don't know. It doesn't say that. Okay, so there was two plagues, and after the second plague, the Lord commanded another census to be taken. Okay, so a second census over in Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26. So again, you've got all of Korah's rebellion and all of those things that happened in there. So now, Numbers chapter 26 and verse 1. And it came to pass after the plague, the second plague, that the Lord spoke unto Moses, unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest. Now Aaron himself had actually died by this time, and his son was the high priest. So Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upwards throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. There we go again. So in Moses' listings of the results of this second census, once again he lists them in the birth order of the sons of Jacob. Okay, the sons of Jacob who had given their names to the tribes, and likewise their sons and grandsons gave their names to the corresponding sub-tribes, as we'll see down here. Jump down to verse 19. You know, we're mainly interested in Judah for this series of Bible studies. Verse 19, the sons of Judah were Er and Onan. And Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. So they were childless. They didn't have any offspring. They didn't have any sub-tribes after them. Verse 20, and the sons of Judah after their families were of Shelah. So that was his third son, right? The family of the Shelonites. Of Pharez, the family of the Pharzites. And they just remember the Pharzites, because they ended up being the number one tribe of Judah. And Zerah, the family of the Zarahites. Verse 21, and the sons of Pharez were of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites. Of Hamul, the family of the Hamulites. And these are the families of Judah according to those that were numbered of them, 76,500. Okay, that's interesting. 76,500. So the numbers are different now in the second census. I'm not sure how many years had gone by this time, but so you've got to account for the natural population growth, right, on the plus side. And you've also got to apply the downsizing effects of the two plagues on the negative side. Okay, and the net difference between the results of the second census compared with the first one shows that some tribes had increased in numbers, while some of the tribes had decreased in some of them markedly. Now, Judah's army had a relatively small increase. Okay, formerly it had 74,600, and now it's got 76,500. Net increase of only 1,900, really not that many. Something else that's interesting here, though, is the rise of Ephraim and Manasseh. Because, okay, Judah's army was still technically the largest of all of the 12 tribes. The combined numbers of Ephraim's and Manasseh's armies representing Joseph, put them together, was now larger at 85,200. Okay, so interesting numbers to play with and to see if there's any significance in them. Okay, more years went by. And eventually, after most, you know, you know, God had told him, said, no, you know, you didn't, I was going to take you into the promised land, you didn't want to do it, you're a bunch of chickens, you know. So eventually then, after most of the what we can think of as the first Exodus generation, once they had died off, the Lord God deemed that their children were ready to go in and to take the land of Canaan. So, once again, God chose reliable leaders to organize the division and the parceling out of the conquered territories. Did all of that in advance before they actually went in. Okay, when you go in, you're going to have this bit, you're going to have that bit. And he especially chose the men who were going to do that. Okay, so let's go over to chapter 34. Still in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 34 and verse 16. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, these are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you: Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun. So these were the overall supervisors, if you will. And this was only a temporary project. It was only going to happen once. Picked Eleazar. Of course, he was the high priest, and obviously he was from the tribe of Levi. And Joshua, who was actually from the tribe of Ephraim. Okay? And immediately under them, under the overall supervision of these two, look who was the leading prince and from which tribe he came. Now, not in birth order anymore, not in this case. Verse 18, and you shall take one prince of every tribe to divide the land by inheritance, and the names of the men are these. Again, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Again, out in front in the pole position. Not according to birth order, but Judah, chosen by God to be number one. So, now this the scripture here in chapter 34, this is the last of what we've seen to be a considerable number of the mentions of Judah in the book of Numbers. Okay, and we're going to leave them there for today, and we're going to come back next week in part 7. We'll move forward and we'll follow the tribe of Judah on into the book of Deuteronomy.